Invite you to turn in your Bibles this evening to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to be reading just a few verses there in this chapter, verses 13 through 17. Here at the end of this second book of Samuel, we have three chapters or so, chapters 21 through 24, which are beautifully written and carefully structured so as to serve as an epilogue for both books, 1 and 2 Samuel. And this evening's text is part of a longer section which recounts and immortalizes the heroic exploits of David's mighty men. Again, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning at verse 13, reading through verse 17. Hear God's word. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Thus far, the reading of God's word, but I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at these verses throughout the message this evening. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, the following is an excerpt from the medal citation given to a Marine named Owen Austin. And I quote, "During the early morning hours of February 23, 1969, west of Da Nang, South Vietnam, 21-year-old Oscar Austin, private first class of the 1st Marine Division, was, along with his company, fighting off a fierce attack by the North Vietnamese when he noticed one of his companions had been wounded and lay unconscious and dangerously exposed to enemy fire. Without hesitating, Austin left the relative safety of his fighting position and, with complete disregard to his personal safety, raced across fire-swept terrain to assist the fallen Marine. As he neared the wounded man, he saw an enemy grenade land nearby. Reacting instantly, he leaped between the injured soldier and the deadly grenade, absorbing the effects of the explosion. Then, ignoring his painful injuries, he turned to help the wounded comrade. As he did, he saw an enemy soldier aiming his weapon at his fallen companion. With full knowledge of the probable consequences and thinking only to protect the helpless soldier, he threw himself between the two and was fatally wounded." Unquote. And so for those acts of selfless courage, Austin was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor, our nation's highest military decoration, given only to those who have gone above and beyond the call of duty. Well, in chapters 21 and 23 of 2 Samuel, we have the accounts of some of David's greatest warriors who likewise went above and beyond the call of duty. Mighty men who carried out remarkable deeds of heroism and courage. Our text this evening focuses on one such instance of valor. And so tonight, as we consider these verses together, we're going to look at two things. First of all, those who went above and beyond their duty for their earthly king. And then secondly, those who go above and beyond for their heavenly king. Well, first then, let's look at those who went above and beyond for David, for their earthly king. Verses 13 through 14, we read that, "Then three of the 30 men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in a stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem." Now, there's some debate among biblical scholars as to when exactly this took place in David's life. But this mention of the cave of Adullam places it fairly early, either during David's outlaw days during Saul's reign, or much more likely, early on in his own reign. In fact, many connect these verses with the event that's recorded in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, where we read, beginning in verse 17, that when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And then a few verses later in chapter 5, we read that the Lord enabled David to defeat the Philistines on that occasion in such a lopsided way that he named that place, "The Lord Breaks Out." And so the event recorded here at the end of 2 Samuel may well have been a prelude to that battle and that victory, not long after David had taken the throne as Israel's king. In any case, our Spirit-inspired narrative places the Philistines deep within Israel's territory. And they seem to be everywhere, with semi-permanent garrisons and outposts stationed in strategic locations in order to quickly put down and decimate any Hebrew resistance that might pop up. They're numerous, they're well-trained, they're well-equipped, and they're spoiling for a fight. And it's that reality that lies behind David's craving, this craving we read of in verse 15. David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So here in an unguarded moment, David utters some manner of homesickness. Perhaps he was merely talking to himself, momentarily musing on a hot afternoon. Perhaps the local water supply was stagnant, lukewarm, or in some way off-tasting. He's feeling nostalgic, yearning for the cold, clean water from the deep well just outside the gates of his birthplace, of Bethlehem. Now, David, of course, wasn't only longing for the water, but also for his home and for an earlier time, a simpler, safer time. The reality of his current situation with his own land and kingdom swarming with these marauding Philistines was weighing heavily upon him, weighing on this young warrior and king. Their having outposts and armies so deep within Israel certainly spoke to how tenuous David's position and hold on power was at that point in his life. In fact, this verbalized longing may well have been as much a prayer as anything. Well, one thing is certain. As you read this text, you see that David hadn't given an order to his men. He hadn't asked for volunteers. There's no evidence that he brought it up again or that he even knew that his men had left to carry out his wish. Again, beginning in verse 15, David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines. So the three men mentioned in verse 13 hear, or they overhear, David's wistful longing. Described as mighty men, they were members of an elite group of super warriors. They were David's special forces. Now, there's some textual confusion over the exact number, groupings, and leadership of this force. But in verses 8 through 12 of this chapter, the best of the best of David's elite guard are identified. The man Josheb, another named Eleazar, and then the man named Shammah. A trio of warriors who we read of elsewhere as single-handedly and yet by God's power killing hundreds of enemies. Hundreds of enemy soldiers, perhaps Philistines, perhaps others. Now whether these were the three men of our account isn't completely clear. But the trio's love and loyalty to David, God's anointed king, is certainly undeniable. It's beyond question or doubt. We find them here risking life and limb simply to be with the cornered king before they ever even go out on this mission. They were hardened veterans, men who freely chose to associate with David, men volunteering to fight with and for him, and so also then to fight for the Lord. Just the fact that they were near enough to David to overhear this longing concerning the water of Bethlehem is telling. It's significant. You know, all of us have a king infinitely greater and more worthy than King David. And so we do well to ask ourselves how closely we are walking with him. Are you miles from him? Meters from him? Millimeters from him? Millimeters, miles, or meters? Personally, devotionally, relationally? Are you sensitive to his word? Do you have ears to hear his still small voice from his written word? Or does the Lord have to shout and roar at you through his providence just to get your attention? Something to think about. Well, for these three men, David's wish was their command. Hearing his words, they quickly grabbed their gear. Grab an empty leather pouch or two for the water, and they make the 12.5-mile trek over rough terrain to reach the well just outside of Bethlehem's gate. Notice what we read there in verse 16. And so the mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. To see and control any and all movement in and out of the city. Uphill battle just to reach the well. And then they would have had to repel the enemy while trying to retrieve the water from the well. And then when they gained their prize, they had to lug it back a dozen or so miles to David while fending off any would-be pursuers. But by their skill, their courage, their resolve, and by God's grace, they complete their risky mission. An audacious and courageous act, inspired by their love and loyalty, inspired by their devotion to David and to David's God. The three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. You can only imagine the anticipation that must have built up in these men as they drew near to their king. And then, weary and worn, standing before the king with their prize, offering their hard-won treasure to David with their blood-soaked hands. Blood that had traveled down the blades of their swords from those who they had struck down. Blood that was almost certainly mixed with their own from the blisters, the wounds, and the abrasions that they would have received in a tough battle that they had gone through. Again, verse 16. They took it, brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. He would not drink it. So not only wouldn't David drink Bethlehem's water, but he poured it out. He poured out this hard-won prize onto the ground, water that formed a small puddle in the dust and was soon gone. You see, David was awed by the risk that these men had willingly taken for him to grant this passing longing that he had expressed. And at the same time, he understood intuitively that this water was too great of a treasure to keep. And so we find him offering it to the Lord. To pour it out wasn't a wasteful act, but it was an act of worship instead. Yes, in one sense, it was only a little water. But David realized that behind this gift was his men's blood. It was their toil, their courage, their love, their loyalty to him. A level of allegiance that only the Lord God is worthy of. He wouldn't drink it because it wasn't his to take. And so he offered it to God as a drink offering. And in doing so, he magnified and memorialized that trio's remarkable act of devotion. You see, if David had drunk that water, he would have joined the ranks, if temporarily, he would have joined the ranks of brutal despots and cult leaders who use and abuse their followers and subjects for selfish whims and trivial matters. People like Stalin or Mao or Kim Jong-un or Jim Jones. No, instead, David honored these men by redirecting their gift onto the Lord. And by doing so, he demonstrated his admiration and love to his men and to the Lord God. And that brings us, secondly, though, to consider those who go above and beyond, not for the earthly king, but for the high and heavenly king. Again, notice what we read in verse 17. David said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men." David was indeed Old Testament Israel's greatest king, a king directly chosen by God through Samuel. Remember how he was divinely described as a man after God's own heart. He was a great and valiant warrior. He was a spirit-inspired musician, poet, songwriter. Scripture tells us that he was handsome, he was engaging, he was a man of great charisma, a man who inspired great devotion and loyalty to himself. But like every other descendant of Adam and Eve, save for Christ alone, David was also a sinner. The very last verse of this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 23, the very last verse provides the final name of the three dozen or so mighty men of David's elite force. And that final name lands with a resounding thud. It's the name Uriah. Uriah the Hittite. A name with all sorts of terrible things attached to it. Past horrors recorded back in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Where it's David himself who betrays and then arranges the murder of that loyal servant, that mighty man named Uriah. Doing so in order to cover up his wretched act of adultery with Uriah's beautiful wife, Bathsheba. Uriah the Hittite, the final name on a list of David's most loyal and valiant warriors. A name that would have bitterly haunted David. And yes, he had been forgiven by God. And yet he would have lived with some manner of gnawing regret over his murderous treachery and the realization that he could never repair such a heinous crime. And this is a reminder to all of us that we're never to idolize fellow humans. Never. No sinful human is to be put on such a high pedestal. No, David wasn't worthy of such an act of high-risk devotion by this trio. But without question, there is one who is worthy. And it's the one to whom David poured out this water. It's the King of Kings. It's the high and heavenly King. It's the almighty and sovereign creator, sustainer, and ruler of all. It's a being who's perfectly good and just, wise and loving, faithful and true. It's the one whose reign is eternal, all-encompassing, and unto his everlasting praise and glory. And it's this Lord and King who we're to fervently love and serve perfectly, wholeheartedly, and everlastingly. Have you done that? Have I done that? Indeed, have we even done our basic duty? Jesus speaks of this in Luke chapter 17, or beginning in verse 7, he says, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Jesus is reminding us here that even though we so frequently fail to carry out even our most basic duties and responsibilities toward God, our tendency is to think that we deserve His praise and pampering. Now, there's only one man who's ever accomplished what's worthy of the King of Kings. And that man is the God-man. That man is Emmanuel. That man is our Lord Jesus Christ. He said to his heavenly Father, "I have glorified you on earth. I finished the work which you have given me to do." John 17, verse 4. Without question, Jesus went above and beyond any call of duty to serve and glorify his heavenly Father. And by his incarnation, he too journeyed to the gates of Bethlehem, doing so through an onslaught of a host of deadly enemies. And in that mission, he gave absolutely everything, pouring out his blood, pouring out his life, pouring out his all. And this trio of mighty men point us to Christ's work. They point us to and summon us to follow our Savior and His example. This trio surprised their king, causing him to marvel over their spontaneous and perilous act of devotion. we should do the same toward our heavenly King. Now, of course, we cannot surprise God, and we cannot ever offer to Him more than He deserves. But we ought to try. And we certainly can offer Him more than what is ordinary and more than what is easy. We can step outside of our comfort zone and do what is costly and difficult for us to do. We can try to do what is contrary to our natural inclinations. We can try to do those things that frighten us, that go against our natural grain. Things that require of us real courage. So, for example, if you're generally quiet and reserved, step out and share your faith. Or perhaps gently defend the name of Christ against those who blaspheme. Or how about responding to a bully at school or work with overt kindness? How about going the extra mile to help someone by being especially generous or thoughtful, having eyes to see a fellow saint in need? Or perhaps doing something like that to a complete stranger. Such acts make a huge impression on those it touches, as it did with David, who was overwhelmed by what these men had done for him. You know, throughout history, we've seen such above and beyond sort of deeds. Deeds done out of love and loyalty to the Lord. Think of what it cost the reformers to step outside. Many of them paid with their lives. And there were a host of other martyrs throughout history who gave up their lives. Or even many of the 19th century missionaries who would willingly and eagerly travel to places like Africa and Asia, knowing that they would almost certainly lose their lives to disease within just a few months after they arrived. And yet they went. And most of them died. Maybe we ought to compare our enthusiasm for our heavenly King to the fanaticism of many sports fans today. Folks who will sit in 100-degree heat or sub-zero cold. People who will spend thousands of dollars to buy their team swag, paint their faces, scream themselves hoarse, take terrible abuse at away games, and defend their team and their honor to the end. As Christians, where is our esprit de corps? Where is our zeal and enthusiasm for the Lord, for our King? Remember what He's done for us. Remember who He is. And then make your own journey to Bethlehem's gates. Offer the King of Kings something surprising, something remarkable, something costly, something beautiful. And then pour it out. Pour it out before and unto the high and heavenly King. The three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. King David's greater son, our Lord Jesus, poured out His life, poured out His love for us, offering it to the high and heavenly King. So how ought we to respond? In humble faith? Yes. In joyful, obedient, and loving service? Absolutely. Remember, someday we will meet our Savior and King. We will meet the Judge of all the earth. And may it be that each one of us will hear His welcoming words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share my happiness. A gracious and undeserved commendation, to be sure. and yet kindly given to those who long to go above and beyond the call of duty out of a devoted love and gratitude to the King of Kings. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Savior and King, what can we offer Thee that is worthy of Thee, that is worthy of such a wonderful and glorious Savior, that is worthy of the one true God? We cannot repay You, and yet we owe You everything we have and are. And so, Father, we ask that You would inspire us to go above and beyond mediocrity and mere duty, and do things out of a sincere love and gratitude, things that require sacrifice and courage and warm devotion. Grant us such grace that we would see Your least wish is our command, and thus go forth to joyfully and faithfully serve You in all things. We ask that You would do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.